I'm glad that Pastor Todd has been able to spend some quality time with his family, especially while Levi has been here. And also, I'm glad that we're having a little break for Dustin, as he's been busy with camps and all the things that he's engaged in this summer. And so I'm thankful for an opportunity to serve the people of North Anvil Bible Church and to continue this series called The Glory of Christ. The Glory of Christ. That is an amazing light of the world that we have in our hearts. Now, I'm guessing that in an audience the size of this one and those who are online, you know, an audience that is made up of conservative people in general, patriotic, you might say, independent, family-oriented, strong-willed, Pennsylvania Dutch. Am I hitting any touching any buttons here? No. I've been around a while. Despite this outward appearance of having, you know, everything together and all that, my guess is that there are some in this room and maybe online who inwardly might feel at times discouraged or disconnected or disempowered or maybe even devalued in the circumstances of their lives, maybe their relationships. And, you know, if you're not going through that in the present, chances are you might have gone through something like that, a dark time in your past. Or if you haven't gone through it in the past and you're not going through it in the present, chances are sometime in the future, you might be hit with a dark experience. All of us are kind of subject to the frailty of our human flesh. You know, I'm getting older, and so I see those days coming down my railroad tracks sometime in the future. Not only is there the frailty of the flesh that can cause some dark times in our lives, but there's also this sin-influenced world that we live in, you know, where there are accidents, tragedies, tribulations, trials, difficulties, hardships. It's not easy to live in this world that has been impacted and influenced by sin. And then you can think of even something higher than that, and that is the spiritual warfare, the battle that we've all been engaged in, are engaged in, and probably will be engaged in going forward, as Pastor Todd was preaching about last week. There's a spiritual war going on, a battle. It's waging war against our thoughts, against our beliefs, against our lives. And we're caught up in this unseen battle, living out here in the three-dimensional world, in the frailty of the flesh. It's quite a big thing. So my guess is that some of you may be able to connect with the plight of the main character of our story today, the blind man. While you may not be physically blind, and while your situation may not be exactly as bad as his situation was in his life, I think there's some level that we will all be able to relate to the blind man and his story. His situation was worse. You know, one thing I've learned in life, when I have a temptation to complain or to argue or to say, hey, my life is so bad, pity. I've learned that there's always somebody who's going through something far worse than me, and that I can be thankful and grateful and can give glory to God for the blessings that he has put into my heart, into my life over all these years. But, you know, this blind man, he was at the bottom of the barrel. He had hit the dregs, gone to the depths. There was no hope, no future, nothing for him. He didn't even have a reference point, not even one reference point to understand the glory of Christ, the light of the world. Think about that. He was blind from birth. Blind from birth, never able to see the various levels of luminance, levels of brightness, you know, from our sun, never able to see the different shades of green in this gorgeous God-given earth, never able to see the hues of beautiful blue in the skies, the brilliant whites, the cool grays of the clouds, the striking yellows and reds of a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. He was never able even to appreciate my wife's appreciation of flowers at the Royal Oaks Flower Farm or her collection of crochet yarn stashed in the closet, different colors of yarn, or her Prismacolor pencil sets. Some of her favorite things to do in life. He couldn't appreciate that kind of stuff because it was totally out of his purview, out of his perspective, out of his, you know, no comprehension of that kind of thing. It's like a lot of people in this world that we're living in, you know, who are lacking. They're walking in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. I mean, we can be thankful that probably most people here are walking in the light, but there's a lot of folks in this world who are walking in darkness with no reference to comprehend God's glorious grace, his forgiveness, his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness, his love. To have that assurance of salvation, to have that peace that surpasses all understanding, to have the joy of the Lord as your strength and hope in the heart in the midst of whatever situation you find yourself in. You know, whole percentage of the world can't experience that. They don't have any way to comprehend it, to grab a hold of it, to be guided by those spiritual truths that penetrate and permeate our experience with Jesus. And so today, what I want to do is I want you to grab a hold of a little bit more of the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, a greater glimpse of this light of the world that will guide you through your walk here on earth. And so today, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We're going to look at the light of the world through the eyes of the beggar man who was blind from birth. Think about that. Looking at the light of the world through the eyes of the man who was blind from birth. Let's read the first 12 verses together. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, well, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he, the blind man, went away and washed and came back seeing. He came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, Is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, well, this is like he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and I washed and I received my sight. Verse 12, they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. An amazing story of a great and awesome miracle. The miracle of sight of the blind man. A miracle that transformed a man from the inside out. That light of the world, that spiritual light of the world, was transformative. Now, John, when he writes his gospel, he's connecting to an audience in first century Palestine who would have understood the plight of such a beggar man, hopeless, discouraged, disconnected, downtrodden, because in first century Palestine, there was a complex interplay of political and military domination by the Roman government and military. There were religious regulations and rules from the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees. And there was the daily drudgery of an agrarian hand-to-mouth existence, just trying to make it through this life. I think maybe some of you have been struggling, just trying to make it through your life with a government and a military and all kinds of expectations. Some of them religious, some of them family expectations, some of them cultural expectations, educational. And it's gotten to you. I can feel it in my heart because I've been there and I understand. So the beggar, in the first century Palestine, the typical follower of Jesus would have been at pretty much the bottom of the societal rung because he was ousted not only by the politics and the military and the government, but also by the religious side because the Jews would not have accepted a follower of Jesus in the first century. But the handicapped, the blind, the deaf, the paralytics, they would have been even worse. Talk about at the bottom of the barrel. So John writes the story of Jesus, writes the gospel of Jesus, the good news to the downcast, those who need a hand up in life, those who need a new identity, those who need empowerment by the light of the world. And so John, drawing from the Old Testament prophetic book of Isaiah, orchestrates, weaves together, builds this poetic book of stories, of experiences of the life of Jesus that will empower give identity, give hope, give joy, give peace, give all the blessings of heaven above to those who believe. How do I know that John was sourcing his gospel from Isaiah? Well, I've done my homework. I've done my research. I dug into it. I've looked deeply into the Gospel of John, and right from the very beginning, you see in chapter 1:23, John is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Talking about John the Baptist, declaring him as a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then there's this conflict between the believer in the first century and the Pharisee and the Sadducees. And so John addresses those people in chapter 12, verse 38 through 41, saying, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they, the religious leaders, could not believe. And Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw God's glory and spoke of him, the glory of Christ. So in this book of John, he's weaving together seven miracles, seven sign miracles, the perfect number, seven power miracles, the turning of the water into wine, the healing of the royal official's son, the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, this healing of a man who was born blind that we're talking about today, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Seven sign miracles. Jesus did many other miracles, but John picks up on those seven, and he weaves it together in his story about the Messiah, the miracle-working, way-making, powerful creator Messiah who loves you intimately. And then he weaves those seven signs into seven I am statements or messages or words of Jesus. When Jesus equates himself with the great I am, the creator of the universe, of heaven and earth. Seven I am statements. The bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. That's today's message. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Statements of identity. Identity, the true nature and identity of Christ as God, creator, Messiah, friend, savior, deliverer, healer. Must I go on? He's with you. God with us, Emmanuel. Life-changing. If you doubted those seven I am statements, John includes two additional extra bonus I am statements in chapter 8. As he was confronting the Jews, Jesus spoke, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, and that's what set off the whole conflict that we've been listening in the sermons, the conflict with the Jewish religious leaders, because that was a clear statement that Jesus is creator, the Almighty, the Son of God. And then the last bonus statement that Jesus puts in this book is when he's going to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples fell asleep. They didn't pray. And he was betrayed by Judas. And the Roman soldiers are coming at night. It's a time of desperation in the life of the Savior in the flesh. And Jesus asks them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." You understand the significance of the great I am? So he's there for you in the dark times, in the tunnels of life, when you're going through your struggles, when you're challenged, when all these things are happening, and when just life seems like it's crazy. I know you're going through it because I've been through it. So sometimes there are dark periods that are physical. Sometimes they're spiritual. Sometimes they're emotional. I want to tell you one about a natural time. This is a fun thing here. It's a fun story. Personal story. I'll never forget our silver anniversary on my wife's bucket list of things she wanted to do in her life was to go to the Holy Land, to visit Jerusalem. And so, I don't know, I just felt it was right thing to do for the 25th. So we went on a trip to Israel together as a family. Yeah, the bonus was that I was able to take Caitlin along, and she got to experience this trip on our 25th anniversary. She was too young at the time to stay behind in Ukraine by herself. So we decided to take her along, and it was really a good experience also for her. And I was so thankful that we were able to do that. So I'll remember flying into Ben Gurion Airport. I remember the crowded airport there at customs, at passport control, at the baggage claim and all that.